number 16. Okay, 1 Chronicles 16, and then a couple more places. Jeremiah 9, 1 Corinthians 1. First Chronicles 16, verse 7 and following. This is when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back, and great time as far as bringing glory to God. And then Jeremiah 9, and then 1 Corinthians 1. Okay, 1 Chronicles 16, 7 says, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." Then if you would, drop down to 23. From 13 to 22, this is about the Israel and the covenant with Israel. And verse 23, "Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Okay, that's with David and the temple. Okay, or the bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Okay, we read several times about glory, glorying in God. Jeremiah 9 is the standard operating procedure, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Okay, now the New Testament reference to that passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So that truth, that idea of Jeremiah 9 is brought into the New Testament for the born-again believer. 1 Corinthians 1:29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written," okay, that's the Jeremiah 9 passage, "he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea of bringing glory to thee, the glory of God and the glory of man. Help us to recognize that, and help us to recognize that everybody glories in something. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, sometimes it's godly. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to glory in thee and try to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in all three passages talking about glorying in something, it's natural for man to glory in something. That's just a natural state. You're not going to get away from it. Everybody glories in something, whether it's a person, an idea, a thought, a team, or in God himself. It is supernatural for man to glory in the right thing, meaning God, the Savior, and truth. Okay, in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, you can see there that wise men glory in his wisdom. Okay, that's formal training, formal schooling. Okay, that's somebody glorying in their, you know, college that they went to, whatnot. Sometimes they call it my alma mater, which it is not your alma mater. Alma is virgin, mater is mother. That means that's my virgin mother. People say my alma mater, you know, is a certain college. It is? Your virgin mother? People don't even see the words that they say about things. Okay, but they glory in their wisdom. Now, you can see that, you know, they got their diploma, put it all on the walls, you know, and I glory in that. That's where I went to school. You try to get other people to go to that school, you know. And it may or may not be a good thing to glory in, but that's the typical thing. Okay, another thing is the mighty man glory in his might. It shows you how strong he is. He's going to show you his guns, and they turn into squirt guns. Okay, or it's a mosquito bite. Okay, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Okay, people glory in that. And then verse 24, there's what a person should glory in. Now, what does it mean to glory? Okay, the word glory in the Bible is a noun and a verb. Some English words are nouns and verbs. Some are just verbs, some are just nouns, and so forth. If you run the word to glory as far as a verb, to glory in God, to give glory to God, means to admire, boast, embellish, extol, exalt, express gratitude, to gleam, to honor, to praise. And the extreme of to glory in is to worship. Okay, to glory doesn't mean if somebody glories in something, they're worshiping it. Okay, but the worship is the ultimate aspect of to glory in something. It's a form of worship, but yet it's not quite that far. If you look at the word glory, run it through the Bible. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, he said, glory over me. Okay, that's the verb. In essence, in that idea, in that story, the contest was between God, Moses, and Aaron against the pagans and Egyptians and Pharaoh and his magicians. And by then, when Pharaoh was starting to, you know, waver in his stand, and he was realizing that he was going to get beat. And so he asked Moses to entreat, to pray for him, to intercede for him. And Moses said, okay, glory over me. He wasn't asking for worship. He was basically saying, you're going to say, uncle? You're going to give in? Then admit it. Glory over me. That's the verb aspect. Okay, if you would look in Proverbs 20, verse 24. This is the verb aspect of the word to glory. Okay, as far as when Moses said, glory over me. Okay, this one here is part of the noun. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is a gray head. Okay, so there's the young folks. Always got to, you know, show you how strong they are and everything. And for the older guys, we figured out that what used to pop up is now popped down. You know, where you try to go like this and it goes this way. Okay, and so we got to use our heads. Okay, but the noun, the word glory as far as a noun, the first occurrence of the word in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. Now, the word as far as the noun goes, okay, to glory as a verb means to admire, to embellish, okay, to praise, to show gratitude. The word as a noun refers to one's ability or attributes, one's character. I can refer to, like, when God showed his goodness to Moses, it was referred to as his glory, and it was his goodness. It referred to one's power or one's wealth. In Genesis 31, verse 1, you can see here, the word glory is referenced to somebody's wealth. Genesis 31:1, and he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all his glory. That's the cattle, his estate, his wealth. That's how he's using that word as far as the glory there. In Genesis 45, this is how Joseph used it. In Genesis 45:13, when Joseph's brothers found out that he was the second in charge of Egypt, and then they're going to go back home, he said, I want you to tell my dad this. Genesis 35:13, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that thou hast seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. Okay, go back home and tell dad my glory. What is it? His position, political power, his estate, his wealth, okay, his ability, his character. I want you to go tell him about that, and then he can come back. So, like when the Bible says to give glory to God on highest, that's the verb. That's what 1 Chronicles was basically running. Give glory to God on highest. But then it also says the glory of God is the heavens declare the glory of God. That's the noun. That's his power. So I want to give you some thoughts this morning about glory, the glory of God and the glory of man. And basically, the choice is everybody glories in something. Okay, Jen witnessed invited one of the neighbors down in Rensselaer to come over to play on tonight, and he said, "Well, you know, I'm a real Cowboys fan. They play tonight on TV, 7:00. Well, the play's done at 7:06. He can run home, you know. And of course, they don't usually start on time, but all that stuff. Well, he glories in the Cowboys." Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for him to glory in the Cowboys. Yeah, you got a favorite football team, sports team. That's glory in that. But when you put that above God, that's a different ballgame. That's when it becomes sin. Okay? And so there's dangers of that. That's what's known in the Bible to be vain glory. If you would look in Galatians chapter 5. The first thought I'm going to give you about this word glory, the glory of God and the glory of man, is that we need to beware of vain glory. Beware of vain glory. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 says, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Okay, that's in the context of the flesh. Okay, it's human nature. Obviously, kids show this more than anybody, whether kids want the glory or the approval of something of someone else. You know, watch me when I jump. Watch me. Yeah, watch me break my head open. Okay, and all that stuff. But that's a natural thing. Okay, as far as that's vain glory. Okay, that same word is found in Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. And this is, a person needs to beware of that. It says in Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, for in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Okay, vain glory is reference to people getting glory or receiving glory for themselves, you know, or approval for themselves. Okay, and this is a lot of times what the motive of a religious leader, where they got the religious garb on and a great big cross down, he's got his fancy hat, and he walks down the street. He expects people to come up to him and ooh and ah and father this and sister this and all that stuff. And when they walk through the airports, they always get preferential treatment. Jeremy Wilson, he flew up here from Louisiana one time into Chicago, and he had one of them turnaround collars. You know, you didn't know if he was coming or going. And he said, man, you go through security a lot faster when you got this on. He was impressed. You know, and somebody asked him, you know, if he was a father, and he wasn't at that time. Oh, you know, and he just kind of, and it's funny, after I, you know, when I picked him up at the airport, I looked at, whoa, it kind of threw me off. And we bought one of those, a bigger thing for Dan Bardwell, because to help him out, if he wanted to cross the border into Poland, he could probably get through quicker. He hadn't used it yet. But it's funny, we were in Subway, and here Jeremy standing with his, you know, Father Flanagan collar on, and we're ordering a Subway, and a kid behind the counter looked at him, and he said, is that real? And this older lady, kid to kid, of course it's real. Nobody would put that on in a fake, you know. And Jeremy Wilson just sitting there smiling, you know, with the Father Flanagan smile, and I'm about losing it. Yeah, it was fake. Okay, but, you know, when people got those things on, they're looking for often the glory of other people. Okay, the example of that, Jesus Christ mentioned that in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Okay, and this is people trying to do good works to be seen of men. Okay, have you often seen this? Like in the paper, you see some head of some organization, some business that wanted to donate some money to some other organization, some non-profit organization, something like that. And they got the, you know, the big check, the picture. Okay, that guy's got his reward. What the Lord would expect you and I is, okay, if you want to give something to some organization, just give it to them. No show, no flash, just give it to them. May not even let them know you, who it's coming from. Okay, that's save and reward for another time. Matthew 6, verse 1, he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Wherefore, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Okay, when you do things to be seen of others, you've got your reward. You lost. That's it. That's vain glory. You see, the vain glory getting from men is like flattery. When people try to flatter you about something, you know, flattery is like perfume. It's nice to smell, but don't swallow it. In sports, you can see this more than anything, is where here the fans admire this player. He gets a home run. He's a god. They bow down to him. Next time up, he whiffs. Next time up, he whiffs. Two strikeouts. He's a bum. He's a bum. Throw him out. That's how people are. That's the fickleness of people. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and them came into town, Paul and Silas, a man got healed, and they said, they're gods. They're gods. They're gods. The gods have come down and worshipped among us. And then Paul and Silas ran amongst him and said, no, we're not. We're just like you are. And then they say, they're devils. They're devils. That's how people are. You see, and that's the mob. That's how, you know, and you have to understand that. The same people, I wonder how many of the same people honored Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday when he came into Jerusalem. How many of those same people was part of the mob that crucified him 3 days later? Same people. A lot of them was the same people. And so that's the vainglory of man. You see? And the approval of one's peers. The look at me syndrome. Watch me. Look what I can do. Okay, if you would look in Galatians chapter 4. This is being zealous about something. Everybody glories in something. That's demonstrating by their zeal. Now, if you demonstrate zeal and fanaticism and excitement for sports, the world thinks that's normal. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, when it's for a job or career, okay, they'll honor that. When it's for education, they'll give you honors for that, commendations. Oh, look at how he's been a real student. And he's gone here and there and everywhere, you know. For religion, people honor zeal. For religion, Mother Teresa, look at her. Oh, she helped out the orphanages and all these orphans, blah, blah, blah. Buddha, wasn't he a fine religious? And Gandhi. The world honors all this stuff. But when you're zealous for Jesus Christ, that's when you have been, you're now a nut. You see, they honor everything else, but not that Bible and not Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you. To have zeal towards a good thing, the Bible says, is good. It says that in order to master something, one thing it says a person should be moderate or temperate in all things, except the subject or the sport that a person is trying to master. I mean, they honored Phelps and all his swimming accomplishments. Can he read a Bible? Can he be a fanatic for Jesus Christ? You say, what about those gold medals? Hey, that man, that stuff is going to be all burned up at the judgment. Now, if a person uses that and uses that platform to witness for Jesus Christ, okay, that's a little bit different ballgame. Okay, and so the glory of men or the glory of vain ideas in people, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21, it says, let not man glory in man. But they do it, don't they? Christians do it. Heathen do it. Glory in men. They glory in their spirituality. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, these people, when they booted this guy out of church because he's fornicating with his father's wife, it says that he said, let not them glory in this, where the church, oh, we glory in our forgiveness, our love. You see, and the Lord said, you ought not glory in that stuff. You see, what you ought to glory in is that you know me. If you would, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beware of vain glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. The second thought is a person ought to seek to glorify God in all things. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now often the question is that people will say, well, what's wrong with? Instead of what's right with. But the question to ask is, whatever the idea, the action, the thought is, does that action, idea, thought bring glory to God? Or does it bring glory to me? You know, a person gets up. Does that bring glory? Who does that bring glory to? Can you thank God? May God bless this joint, you know, as I'm getting rid of a smoker or ciggies or liquor. Does it bring glory to God or your music? You see, you know, the question to ask about your music, you know, I can't explain the beat and all that stuff, but the question to ask is, does that music bring glory to God? If it don't, it's out. Can you honestly say that brings glory to my God? No, it don't. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, that's when the music and the worship of Israel was at its highest peak, when David, the man after God's own heart, it was at its highest peak when he brought glory to God, and from then on down, it was downhill. Prior to the creation of the earth, where the angels brought glory to God with their music, there it is at its peak. And then the music went down in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and his descendants. The music came back up with David, and the music went down. The music came back up to a high peak as far as history goes during what's known as the Renaissance or the Reformation. The classical music came in there, music that gave glory to God. Now it's down the tubes. That's the question to ask. My action, my thought, my attitude, my smart aleck, my rebellion, does that bring glory to God, or are you just trying to get your way? Bring glory to your flesh. That's the bottom line question. Does it bring glory to God? And that's the question that will come through the judgment seat of Christ. Any of our acts, can it bring glory to God? Seek to glorify God in all things. If you would, look at Luke chapter 17, verse 18. One of the aspects, how does a person bring glory to God? One way to bring glory to God is to have a heart of gratitude. When you read through that 1 Chronicles passage, give glory to God, give thanks, give praise, worship Him. That's bringing glory to God. Having a heart of gratitude towards God. In Luke chapter 17, you see the storyline. There are 10 lepers. 10 lepers were healed. 10 of them took off. One of them came back and expressed some gratitude. Luke 17, verse 17. Jesus answered and said, where are there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. So one way to give glory to God is to express gratitude towards Him. Okay, another way It's in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Abraham is the example here to bring glory to God. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Okay, this is about Abraham. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Okay, this is an example where the word of God or the promise of God was given by God, spoken by God to this man Abraham. He's in his upper 70s, 80s. Okay, and he said, you're going to have a child through Sarah. And there was a promise of God, but the circumstances did not back up the promises. There's no way that that could have been fulfilled, humanly speaking. And it says that Abraham believed what God said. And his belief in what God said brought God glory. You believe me? Jesus Christ told the disciples before he died, he said, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things of the scribes and Pharisees. He said, I'm going to be killed. I will rise again the third day, and I will see you in Galilee. He actually gave the location where I will see you. Mark 14, he told them that. Well, the circumstances did not verify the promise. He was crucified. They saw that. 3 days later, they haven't seen the resurrection yet. They are in Galilee. And then a couple people showed up to the sepulcher and they ran and told Peter and all those guys, we saw Jesus Christ. We saw him. We saw him. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe Jesus Christ. They didn't believe those people. The circumstances didn't meet it. And Jesus Christ showed up in Galilee, like he said. And he chewed them out. Mark 16:14, it says he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Didn't believe what God said. You see, that when you believe the difficult promises of the Bible, okay, and you believe those things, even though the circumstances doesn't meet it, and doesn't look like it, like Abraham and Sarah, that's what brought glory to God. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter about the economy. He shall supply all thy need. I can do all things through Jesus Christ, through Christ who strengthens me. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of people that don't have assurance of their salvation, the problem is that they just don't believe God. They trusted Jesus Christ, but then they don't believe the promises. I heard a story about a preacher talking about this pastor's wife who could never get assurance of her salvation. Every guest preacher would come in. She'd, you know, go through with them about salvation. Every evangelist finally came to the one old soldier of the cross, and he quizzed her about her salvation, quizzed her what she was trusting in, and he just got done. He said, well, I'm going to have to apologize. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to tell you the bad news. Bad news. Really? I mean, all the others were trying to tell me, you ought to believe what God says. He just said, I got to tell you the bad news. You can't help but go to heaven. You're stuck. Why? Because you trusted Christ. She just didn't want to believe their promises. The circumstances don't match up. You see, this is what a lot of people have a problem with. Here I got saved, and I should be trying. I should have holy desires. I should be doing the right thing. I should want to do the right thing, even though my flesh says I don't feel like it and I don't want to. I can't be saved. That's the human nature. That's the flesh. Everybody faces those things. And the promises of our God is where you trust Christ, he seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. How long? Till the day of redemption. You see, the circumstances don't meet it. I understand that. You see, we got the flesh you're battling with. Believe those promises. That gives glory to God. Another way to give glory to God is in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Now, Matthew 6:24, it says, no man can serve two masters. Now, that'd probably be a good verse against polygamy. Think about that one. No man can serve two masters. Okay, so... Either you're going to, that takes a while. It kind of works through. It's coming. It's coming more. Amen. Okay. That'd be the best for, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can see the context there. Glorying in riches. A person can glory in riches in that verse or glory in God. You can't do both. You see, now a person can get wealth for God's glory. They can use it for God's glory. But the sad thing is, most of the time, the people with the brains don't got the money, and the people with the money don't got the brains. I mean, see, like a Bill Gates, what's he do the money for? You know, buy some green thing or some university. You see some of these things, oh, I get my name on a plaque down for Purdue University. What a waste. They've got unlimited funds anyway. Why do you want to give them more to that clown? You see, but this is often the case. You know, the devil usually provides the funds to his ministers, but to God's ministers, they got to suffer and get through it. And that's part of it. You see, and you see, that's where God gets the glory about those things. And so a person's going to say, I'm going to do this. Well, you're holding off on God. Okay, now the third thought, refusal to give glory. If a person refuses to give glory, then God will take their glory from them. If you would look in Jeremiah chapter 13, the example here is the nation of Israel. When a people give glory to God, like with David, okay, then God turns around and gives glory back, glory, possessions, whatnot, in that context under the Old Testament covenant. Okay, and then they start taking that glory away from God and put it in themselves, like Nebuchadnezzar, is not this my kingdom that I built? No, it wasn't, pal. God gave it to you. Well, then what God will do, he's got to take it from them. Jeremiah 13, 15, hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness. When a person refuses to give glory to God, then God pulls it away from them. This warrants a personal loss of glory. Now, for the born-again believer, most of that loss will probably take place at the judgment seat. When they don't give glory to God, they don't glorify the book. They don't glory. You see, here's a standard operating procedure. You go to the average church, and even a fundamentalist church. They open up this book, claim they believe it, and then they run to Greek and Hebrew and say, "Well, this really wasn't a better word would have been." What they're doing is they're pulling away glory from this book and giving it to their education. That's what they're doing. And when they do that, then what God does is he starts pulling glory away from them. Now, sometimes he waits to the judgment seat. You see, where a lot of folks at the judgment thinks somebody like a Billy Graham is going to really reap the rewards at the judgment seat. Don't count on it. Not for a man who says the Pope is like an evangelist. You see, I mean, Billy Graham in the early days, yeah, he got many souls saved, you know, standing true for God, but then as he came down and became a 33rd degree Mason, coming down through the path, you say, yeah, but what about all the souls? Well, that just goes with it. Okay, but as far as him getting rewards for that at the judgment seat, you have to run to 2 John verse 8, where this man is going to be suffering loss. A lot of these people get these big flowing ministries, they've got their reward. Better enjoy it while they got it. Okay, and the thing is, when a person refuses to give glory to God, then God pulls the glory away from them. In the Old Testament, look at Malachi chapter 2. Here's the example of the Old Testament priest. And what they did is they pulled the glory away from the Word of God and gave it to themselves. You see, a lot of times I hear people say, well, we're King James only. That don't mean anything. Because a lot of guys will have King James only, and they still don't believe it. Now, I'm glad the book is preached. I appreciate that. Okay, and God's going to bless it in spite of that person, but they're going to suffer loss as a result of that. Malachi 2, verse 1, and now, O ye priests, This commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. If you keep reading down, that's what he does to them, and that's the Old Testament priest. When a person refuses to give glory to God, then it warrants a loss of personal glory themselves. Now, the step up from that, or the step down, is when a person goes to the point where they actually change God's glory into something corruptible. You find that in Romans chapter 1. When a person does that, then they will be treated under the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, this is the wrath of God, which is revealed. And it says in verse 23, these people change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. And then verse 25, they change the truth of God into a lie. When a man goes that far, he's changing the glory of God, and then that warrants the wrath of God. God will not give his glory unto another. He won't do it. Isaiah 42, verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. There's two areas that God keeps for himself. One is vengeance, and the other is glory. And when a man steps in and tries to take both, then he's going to reap the wrath of God on both. You see, and that's when a person goes ultimately, in Romans chapter 1, it gets into a reprobate mind. But the basic rule of thumb for any believer's life, the question to ask on any issue, on any thought, on any attitude, on anything that you got to do, whether it's right or wrong, is, does this act, can this act bring glory to my God? And it says in 1 Corinthians 10, whatsoever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that try to bring glory to thee and bless thee and praise thee. And Lord, obviously, as people we are, there's things we're going to glory in that will be part of vainglory. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to spend our times to bring glory and honor unto thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. Vain glory is going to fade away like a shadow. The glory of God is something that builds for eternity. And a believer will do well to live their life to bring glory to God. Does that act, does that thought, does that friendship, does that music, is that action, does it bring glory to God? If it doesn't, then it brings glory to someone else, whether you or another party. And that is an act that is in temporal fashion. It's going to fade away. It's lost. It's gone. It's done. When you give glory to God, that is an act that grows in eternity and will be rewarded and honored in eternity. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's what Paul told them, people in Corinth. Do all to the glory of God. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to ask that question about issues that we're not certain of. I just pray you'd help us to realize and it should bring glory to God. Help us to do that and be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget the Master's Club meeting down here in the Junior Church Room.